Good evening, and I do greet each of you in the name of Jesus Christ. I do covet your prayers. I am somewhat disjointed, I guess, in some respects, but I won't demonstrate as Bobby did. But I wrote a letter for the program this week. And I had multitude of thoughts that I would have liked to have put into that letter. And so when it was obvious that I didn't have the speaker that I thought, in a hurry I tried to put together a program to put together those thoughts that I wanted to tie to this letter. And yet when I did, it was not the thoughts that I had when I wrote the letter. And so it's going to be a little bit disjointed, but to bring all of us up to where I start, I would like to read the letter. I am going to plagiarize myself here. As I look back at the experience of our solemn assembly and Easter Sunday services, I can't come away with a pattern of thought that I would like to share. The unfathomable plot of Christ's crucifixion to pay for my sins, and his resurrection from the dead to provide me a chance to have a second life, an immortal life, an eternal life, was accomplished because of God's death-defying grace and his life-giving love. We gain knowledge of these two aspects of God through the Word. Yet, God did not ask us to accept his unbelievable plan through Scripture alone. Through the experience of Alexis's life-threatening experience, the prayers that we poured out for her, and the immediate answer that God gave, followed by many testimonies of other such life-saving gifts at God's hands, we were given a communication that filled every heart with an emotional confirmation of God's death-defying grace and his life-giving love. But we must not thank God and leave it there. We must now put flesh in action, give arms and legs and mouth to this message, and show to all this death-defying grace and life-giving love by our lives of loving, forgiving, and reconciling with one another. Tonight, I've entitled my sermon, Death-Defying Grace and Life-Giving Love. As we consider those qualities of God and consider how can we display that to someone else, I considered, what can I do that would give life? What can I do that would stop death, that would defy death? And I came up with two possible explanations of things that I can do. And yet, as I studied it, there's only one. I listed the two. I can qualify in this life for eternal life by the choices that I make. I can qualify for eternal life. The other is I can restore life to a broken relationship. It's the only object, the inanimate object that I know of that I can give life to, that I can stop from dying, is relationships with you, with my family, with my loved ones. And as I considered, actually that is the only thing that I can give life to and can prevent death from, is relationships. And it includes my relationship with God. I can give life to that relationship, and I can prevent it from dying. What qualities do I need, or we need in our lives, to demonstrate this death-defying grace, this life-giving love? I'm sure that if I gave you 2 minutes, you could go 4 or 5 times what I put down here. But for tonight, I'm going to discuss becoming full of charity, being forgiving, being merciful, being peaceable, and having righteousness. Now, charity in the scriptures, in new translations, is translated as love. And so, when we're considering life-giving love, it is this love of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is charity. And so, tonight I would like to read the definition of charity. We all know it, and I will probably try not to spend a lot of time on it, but there were some things that clicked in my mind as I read it. I'm going to go out of Moroni 7, but you can go to the 1 Corinthians 13 and read it as well. This verse 50 is different than what's in the Bible, but and if a man be meek and lowly in heart, and confess by the power of the Holy Ghost that Jesus is the Christ, he must needs have charity. Just considering that little aspect, to be meek and lowly, and to confess that Jesus is the Lord, we have to have charity. And so I can't really confess Jesus Christ without first having charity. And I hadn't seen that in there before, but I get that from that reading. For if he have not charity, he is nothing. Wherefore he must needs have charity. And charity suffereth long. We've discussed it at infinitum. But when I considered it, that's telling me that I have a commitment to that relationship. There is nothing that I'm going to let prevent me from having that relationship with whoever, whether it's with God or whether it's with you. I am going to endure whatever it is. I'm going to suffer long, and so I have a commitment that I will not let anything break. It's kind, self-explanatory. Envieth not. In many relationships, you can be desirous of what the other person is contributing to that relationship. Maybe they have all the strength, or maybe they have more intelligence that they're putting into this relationship. But you can put the emotional stability to it. You can put the financial stability to it. Whatever God has given you in this relationship, you can put into it and not be envious of what the other person is putting into that relationship. Respect it. Appreciate it. It's God's gift to you through that individual. In our relationship with God, there's not anything that I can add to it. He's all powerful. He is truth. He is everything positive in this relationship. The only thing I can add to that relationship is my glorifying Him, my honoring Him, my respect for Him. It's not puffed up. As Bobby talked about, the pride that destroys, it separates, it divides. And I'll not do hand puppets, but you remember, it's pride that destroys relationships. Seeketh not her own. In every relationship, both sides need to be elevated, brought up, built up. But if you seek for that in a relationship, if I join a relationship with you desiring to get something for me, I want to seek for my own good, it will destroy the relationship. I have to put into the relationship that you might be built up, that I am in a giving situation. If you make any relationship off of self-centeredness, it will not last. It will be destroyed. It's not easily provoked. There is not one of us in here that's perfect. We all have our flaws. And God has asked us to love one another, flaws and all. But just remember, I have the flaws. And I have to deal with those flaws. And I am answerable for those flaws. And if I deal with mine, then I don't have to worry about anybody else's. Because I have a full-time job. Thinketh no evil. If you start being critical of the other person in that relationship, if you start thinking and seeing everything from a negative viewpoint, I guarantee you, you will find endless evil in that person. And you can destroy that relationship. And so you have to think of the good. In Philippians, it talks about whatever is good and whatever is wholesome, think on these things. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Whatever that individual has that's true, that's solid, that's gold, think on that. Beareth all things. In our relationship with God, there are times that He doesn't answer me the way I want. He doesn't answer me when I want. But I'll bear it up because I am committed to that relationship. I know that I have to have it. I know that it makes me what I need to be. And so I will bear the little crosses that God puts upon us so that I can have that relationship. And when we're dealing with one another, the same. We bear up with those imperfections of one another. The other one that struck me was, believeth all things. Now, I have always thought that must be an interpretation problem. There's got to be a little something, because I know that I'm not to believe everything that comes down the pike. And I was thinking of doctrine, of philosophy, of concepts. But that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about relationships. And I am to believe all things. And so if someone steals, that I have a relationship, steals $100 from me and comes and says, I'm sorry, I'll try to pay you back, I believe him. I accept that. Now, I'm not asking us to be totally foolhardy, and when he comes the second day and says, you know, I need $1,000, you don't necessarily have to do that. But you can believe that he was sorry and that he is going to try to pay you back. So whatever you are in a relationship, God is asking you to accept what they say. You give them opportunity to prove what they say, but you believe them. Because guaranteed, they will make a mistake. They may make another $50 from you and come again and ask for forgiveness. And again, you are to believe them. There is this interchange between Peter and Christ. And he says, how often do I have to forgive someone? I can't remember what his answer. He answered his own question. 7 times 7, I think it was. And Christ said, no. 490 times. And who's counting? We are to forgive if we are asked. Regardless, we are to believe all things. Hopeth all things. We endure all things. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, if ye have not charity, ye are nothing, for charity never faileth. Okay, if we go back up here to those other items full of charity, There is forgiveness, or forgiving, there's being merciful, there's being peaceable, and there's righteousness. And I don't think it'll take you very long to think of what scripture I will go to next. Because there is one spot in scripture where Christ dealt with all of this. It's on the Sermon on the Mount. And so that's where we're going to spend the bulk of our time tonight. Why is the Sermon on the Mount important? I think I could almost say that what is presented here tonight is the most important thing. It is the foundation for our Christianity. It is the building block, the most important thing. When Christ was asked, what are the two greatest commandments? It's to love the Lord and it's to love our neighbor. Just in that scripture we just read, if you don't have charity, you're nothing. There are a number of avenues that make me think that this is incredibly important. We'll start with Matthew 5, verse 19. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now there's a mannerism that I, or a characteristic of me. I read that and I slide right on and I go on with life. But I want to dissect that just a little bit. In that 20th verse, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. There is levels of righteousness. And if I'm at this level, and that's the level where the scribes are, I can be up here and I'm still not there. Because here's where the Pharisees were. And I can be here and still not be there. I'm even above the Pharisees. But I'm not where Christ is going to take us. Because immediately after he tells us that your righteousness has to be greater than the scribes and the Pharisees, he starts giving a lecture, and it goes on for several chapters, of what that righteousness looks like. You have heard that it was said of them of old, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. That's where the scribes and the Pharisees were. But that's not good enough. But I say unto you that whoso is angry with his brother without a cause, and I will remind you that if you go to the Book of Mormon, the 5th chapter, and read the Sermon on the Mount, I'm sorry, it's the 8th chapter, I believe it is, 7th chapter, it doesn't say without a cause. It just says, whosoever is angry with his brother shall be in danger of the judgment. So I wouldn't walk out on that thin ice and say, well, I've got cause to be angry. Because that may let you through. I'm saying, if you want to be more righteous than the scribes and the Pharisees, you don't get angry with your brother. And whoso shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Skip down to the 27th verse. Ye have heard that it was said of them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. That's where the scribes and the Pharisees were. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery in her heart, already in his heart, and if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out. Okay, so Christ elevated the level significantly for righteousness. We don't look to lust. How can I keep from it? Christ goes on to explain how. You do something radical. You don't just say, well, I'll try better next time. If your right eye offend thee, pluck it out. Now, I'm not asking for us all to run around blind. But do something major. If you have difficulty with pornography on the internet, you commit to yourself that you'll never turn it on unless someone's sitting beside you. Or you do something that keeps you honest with yourself until you learn self-discipline. Don't give yourself the least allowance. You stop it. It has been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. Again, that's where the scribes and Pharisees were. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whoso shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. A much significantly more difficult. So difficult that we as a church struggle with that. But what he is saying is you do not separate. If you do, be prepared for incredible loneliness, incredible temptation. It is going to be difficult. So don't. Again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because that thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Significantly more righteous than what the scribes and Pharisees said. You have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And is that easy? Every relationship we hurt one another, unintentionally and intentionally. And Christ is saying, you accept it. They're imperfect. Let them hit you on the other side and still accept it. There is no excuse. Why? Because God created them. And God created you. And He has asked that you have a love for His creation. And so because they are created by God, if you want to be righteous like the level that Christ has asked us to be, significantly above the scribes and the Pharisees, you will do this. Not easy, but you're imperfect and you have hurt others. I am imperfect and I hurt others. I hurt you. I hope you'll bear with me. I hope you will forgive me. I hope you will help me. Forty-third verse. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them that love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren also only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. That is the level of righteousness that God has asked of us. Easy? No. But he says, my burden is light. My yoke is easy. Get in the yoke with Christ, and He'll make it possible. It's difficult. It is impossible for you and I to set out on it alone. And I don't know how he does it. I can't explain the power that God has of touching your heart when you seek him in prayer, humbly, knowing who you are, that you are carnal and devilish, and ask him for help. He's faithful and true. We'll go on into the sixth chapter of Matthew. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. He's now starting to deal with some issues that are more towards between us and him. And he's teaching. Remember what the setting, it was where he began his ministry. And he was laying the foundation for what heart his people had to have to be his disciples. John records it that by this shall they know that ye are my disciples, that ye have love one to another. That's what he's laying the foundation for. How do we have this relationship that will not be damaged, that will be bearing each other up and building each other up? Because we have a common adversary. And it's not you against me or me against you. We have one adversary, and it's Satan. And he's sifting us, and he's desiring to thrash us and throw us out, that we be burnt. And it's only if we love one another, if we have this relationship that has been reconciled with him. Therefore, when thou doest thy alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have the reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father shall seeth in secret himself, shall reward thee openly. That means you're doing it from the heart. You're doing it because you know it's the right thing to do. And even sometimes it's difficult to know whether you did it right. We've all been asked on the street corner for a handout. People come up and ask us. And to me, that's heartrending. I am to be a steward. And I know that many of those people are out there with a business of scamming. And so you do the best you can. And you pray about it. But don't get hard-hearted. Don't just shut them off because they're out there. Because there are some legitimate needs out there in the world. And you will have to answer for while you deal with them. So pray about it. Err on the safe side. God has given us much, and to whom much is given, much is required. So be careful. For 14th verse. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. This death-defying grace is a gift that is not earned. It is a gift that God gives us that we can be forgiven. But he's putting a stipulation on it here. And he's saying, if you want to be forgiven, you give death-defying grace to those who offend you. Because it's that death-defying grace that gives life and prevents death to a relationship. Is it easy? It's impossible. But it's possible with God. And so we better rely upon him. And if we can't do it now, be on your knees. Fast and pray. Humble yourself. And God will give you the ability. But I guarantee you it won't be easy. 16th verse. Moreover, when thou fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thy head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Do what's right from your heart, and because it is right, because it says so. It may not make sense. It may not give you reward now. You may die not seeing the reward of your hand. But you will receive multitude worth of reward in your heaven, in your eternal life. But we have to qualify for it now. Verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where their treasure is, there will your heart be also. Christ was teaching them about money. Money is necessary, or some type of a barter system. And if we look for money to elevate ourselves, we do it for two. We can do it two reasons, and that both are wrong. We can try to get money to elevate our status in society until we can get some glory. And we also can do it to get security, so that I have this nest egg that I can rely upon. And God can take it away in an instant. It's not secure. It never will be secure. And if you build your glory on it, it will be snuffed out as well. Our glory is only because we were created by God. And we can give Him glory with our lives. And that's where our treasure needs to be. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. There is a way that we will know where our treasure is. It cannot be hid. It is in what we are looking at. It is what we put our focus on. And if our focus in life is on material things, our life is full of darkness, and we will stumble somewhere and we will fall. It's guaranteed. And so you have to decide, and you need to decide now. Are you going to serve God? Are you going to serve self? Are you going to search for heavenly treasures? Or are you going to search for earthly treasures? 31st verse. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or where, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Christ was trying to convey to them to trust in Him. And don't be worried. There will be hard times in your life. It's part of life. There are going to be trials and tribulations. There's going to be difficult spots. There's going to be thin spots. There may be plenty of spots. But don't worry. God knows your needs. And He knows that you can't provide for yourself. And we need to know that. We can never be secure in our own strength. It's only in God that we can trust and know that He will be there when everything else fails and when all else fails. Matthew 7, verse 1. Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Christ wanted his people, his disciples, not to be critical of one another. We are all imperfect. And in this relationship that he has asked us to have, we have to know that you are not perfect and I am not perfect. And I dare not concentrate on your imperfections because I will spend my whole life and do nothing about what's in me. And as I think it was Brother Joel talked about the man that he was playing basketball or something, and he blew his knee out. In an instant, it's over with. And you can't believe that it's over. We have to have these qualities in our lives now, that we might be righteous, more righteous than the scribes and the Pharisees. Because there's a day coming, and we don't know when it is. Our brother Tommy talked about Christ coming again. And he is coming. But tonight it might be my night. We don't know. We can't wait. It's got to be now. 24th verse of the 7th chapter of Matthew. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. The rains descended and the floods came. The winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened to a foolish man that built his house upon the sand. The rains descended and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. In every one of our lives, there's going to be tornadoes and storms and hurricanes and earthquakes. It's just part of life. If we haven't got these qualities of righteousness grounded and firm, so we have a strong foundation, that we are built upon the principles of Christ, it will be over with. It will be destroyed. As I considered my life, have I had death-defying grace demonstrated? Do I demonstrate life-giving love? I fear I fall far short. But I can start now. And I dare not wait. I have to start now. It has to be in my life. Because if it isn't, I won't get that death-defying grace and life-giving love that only my Savior can give. And I pray that each of you will receive it.